Please open your Bibles, if you've closed them, at the reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It's page 1174 in the Church Bibles. Now, you might not like speeches or lectures that wander off the subject, or sermons that do the same. But the early church leader, the Apostle Paul, in our reading from Ephesians, does that sort of thing. Verses 2 to 13 are like a sort of parenthesis. When Paul digresses off his theme somewhat, he sort of interrupts his flow. In verse 1 he says, "For this reason." Then in verse 2 he breaks off into his digression. Then in verse 14 he resumes where he left off in verse 1, saying, "For this reason." And for this reason, he prays for the Ephesian Christians, as he does in verses 15 to 21. And we'll hear more from Anne about this prayer next week. Now, "for this reason," those words "for this reason" indicates Paul is referring to what he wrote before in this letter. He'd just been explaining in chapter 2 that God had brought the Gentile Christians together with Jewish believers into the church. It's this that leads him to diverge off to write specifically of the work, the mission that God gave him. And we see from verse 13 that this speaking of his ministry would help the Ephesian Christians not to be discouraged by his suffering. Verse 1 says he was a prisoner, and this was because of his mission for their sake. His role in God's plan, which was to include Gentiles, was why he was a prisoner. And so his suffering was part of God's salvation plan for the world. Now, you may have noticed a recurring mention in these verses of a mystery. And Paul's mission was actually to do with this mystery, as we'll see. So we're going to look first at the mystery itself, then at the mission, which is actually the wonderful mission Christians have as the people of God. And then we'll see a witness. So first, the mystery. Now, you might like whodunit crime mysteries. Now, since marriage, I've been educated a little in Agatha Christie Poirot films. I don't know if I pronounced it right, or she's shaking her head there, so I probably haven't pronounced it right. Anyway, all during the film, the identity of the culprit is, of course, a mystery, with even the police often getting it wrong, although they may have followed good circumstantial evidence. But always at the end of the films, the ultimate never-wrong detective, Poirot, reveals who it was and explains the evidence. The mystery is now fully revealed. All is explained. I've been given to understand that Mrs. Marple does the same. She reveals the mystery at the end. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 says that the mystery of Christ, this mystery, was once a secret, sort of unresolved, for a long time. You see, before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, such as in the prophecies in Isaiah, there were clues that all nations would one day come and worship the true God. But the Jews expected this would involve large-scale conversion to Judaism among the nations. However, the result of the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection was an entirely new people, consisting of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, not loads of non-Jews becoming Jews. So the mystery is that it is God's plan to create a people, the church, made up of Christians from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. The mystery has now been fully understood. It is now an open secret. Now we see this in verse 6. If we look at this verse together, it says this: "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together of Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." You see, Gentiles who have faith in Jesus are now brought in to be part of God's people, the church, which is also called Christ's body. Jewish and Gentile Christians are united as one people. Both share the promises and blessings that come through trusting in Christ. Both Jewish and Gentile Christians share the blessing. But Abraham, the father of faith, knew that being in the favour of God is through faith and not our efforts. And both share in the promises of God's presence, which begins now through the Holy Spirit and is fully experienced in the future new creation. All this means that God's plan is to have a people from every nation and race and background in his church, for those people to know God and to know him personally. You see, Jesus' death on the cross opened the way for people from all nations to come to God and to his family, the church. No one is excluded by their race or nationality or background. Now, as you may have worked out already, Gentile is a term used for all non-Jews. And the Jews considered the Gentiles to be impossibly far from God's grace, love and his promises. So that God includes the Gentiles in his church means he calls all types of people to himself. That includes those who seem most unlikely and who seem far away from any interest in Jesus. And therefore, to any here who cannot say they've yet put their trust in Jesus, I say, do not exclude yourself. Background does not matter. What matters is trusting in Christ. Whatever you've been through, whatever sins you've committed, you're never too far away from God and his forgiveness. See, Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to suffer it and so that we can be forgiven and have access to God. So turn away from sin and receive Jesus as your Lord. Receive God's forgiveness through trusting in Jesus. So what's the mystery? The mystery is that God wants people from all nations and all backgrounds to come to him, to know him through faith in Christ and to be part of God's family, the church. So that's the mystery. So what about the mission? Now verse 6 you may have noticed says it is through the gospel that the Gentiles, and that includes us, are brought in. The gospel is the good news of God's grace, his undeserved kindness to us, whereby Jesus died to pay for our sins, to bring us to God. So in verses 2 and 9, Paul tells of his mission as an administration of God's grace. So this means he's like trustees of a charity who have responsibility for the stewardship or administration of the charity's funds and resources, perhaps like the PCC of this church. Then in verse 8, Paul explains more. Now let's ponder this verse for a moment. In it, Paul says, he says this, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. You see, God gave him the grace to preach the boundless or the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is by preaching and sharing the gospel that God's plan to include people from every nation in his church is accomplished. How does Paul see the gospel? Well, he sees it as the boundless riches of Christ. Now, have you ever seen or experienced something, maybe stunning scenery, or maybe a truth about Jesus and God's love that's so wonderful that words seem inadequate to describe it? Now, I wonder whether Paul might have felt a bit like this when he speaks in these verses of the boundless or unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, he preached the good news of Jesus to people so that people of all races and nationalities can share through faith in Christ, in the unfathomable, boundless, spiritual riches and wealth that God has. See, these riches include God's mercy and kindness that's lavished on us through Jesus by rescuing us from God's wrath that we deserve. God's riches include his immensely huge love, which we may hear about more about next week, which encompasses all Christians from all races, nationalities and backgrounds. And his power, God's power, giving those who believe new spiritual life. And this gospel, the good news of the boundless or unsearchable riches of Christ, is what we've been given to preach and share with others, so they too can have access to God and know him and know God's riches. You see, this is a wonderful mission of the people of God. You see, proclamation of the gospel is the way God implements his plan to include many people in the church from all nationalities and backgrounds. It's how the church is formed and grows. It's how more people come to share in God's promises and riches and to have access to him. But how can we be specifically encouraged in our mission? Now, I think there are things here that were true of Paul's very special ministry, but also apply to whatever way we participate in this mission. In particular, no Christian should disqualify themselves from taking part in this mission. Now, we've already said that our background should not disqualify us from coming to faith in Jesus. It's also true that Christians should not disqualify themselves from Christian work and ministry. Now, did you notice in verse 8 that Paul says that although he is less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given him to preach. So even Paul saw himself as less than the least of all God's people. In his case, he knew before God called him, he was a persecutor of the church. And he would have known the depth of his sin. I think some Christians might see themselves as less than the least of all Christians, but then that discourages them from ministry. We may think that our background or sins that we committed in the past before we became Christians, or that we have too much sin generally, disqualifies us from doing much for God. Or we may think we don't have enough Bible knowledge to say much to people, or we don't have enough time, or our health might not be what it was, or we're very nervous about talking to others about Jesus. But let's see how God's word helps us in these things. Now, look with me at verse 7. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by God's grace given me through the working of his power. So the first thing is that all ministry and God's work that we do is a gift of God's grace and kindness. Now, it's true that being a Christian makes a difference in our lives, and our lives need to back up what we say. For example, we need to demonstrate to others the grace and kindness God has shown us. But we're not to think that we're not holy enough to be able to share with others about Jesus. See, Jesus' death on the cross has paid for all our sin. So God sees us as righteous and clean and holy before him in his sight. Well, so we're qualified for ministry. And this means any ministry we do in helping with God's mission is a gift of God's undeserved kindness, his grace. In fact, I find that as I go on in the Christian life, I seem to become more aware of my natural sinfulness and therefore my need of God's grace. Therefore, I'm driven more to trust in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sins. And also to knowing that the ministry I do is only a gift of God's grace. See, therefore, all ministry is a gift of God's grace. Whether, for example, home group leading, preaching, or children's work, or sharing the gospel with another person, or helping with a flower festival this weekend. And second thing about this mission is that God's power enables us to do it. Now, like me, you may feel weak and nervous about telling others about Jesus. But I know we can be sure of God's power. We can be sure God's power will help us to take opportunities to say something about Jesus and use what we say. Why? Because we all, if we're Christians, have the Holy Spirit living within us. And there may be occasions when we feel a greater sense of God being with us, giving us boldness in a particular situation to be able to say something about Jesus. Or, for example, we may suddenly remember a Bible verse that we can talk about with someone. I've known personally God's help in these ways. So, however inadequate we feel, we can trust God to give us the power to help us in this work. Now, we're not all preachers or evangelists, but if we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we can all participate in God's plan to bring more people to Him. We can all share something about what Jesus has done for us. Maybe just a small comment or sentence as an opportunity presents itself. With friends, family, colleagues and neighbours, and also whatever our circumstances in life. And there is an opportunity, isn't there, to join in at the car wash and stall at St Nicholas Shops on Saturday, where we hope for opportunities to share with people the good news of Jesus. So we have. We've seen the mystery, and we looked at the mission, and third, more briefly now, the witness. Now, we've been thinking, haven't we, about God's plan to include Gentiles as well as Jews among his people. And Paul mentions a very important implication of this. It's in verse 10. Here's that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, this means the church is a witness or a demonstration to the spiritual powers, good ones and also the evil ones, of the beautiful variety and richly diverse nature of God's wisdom, because he created the church as a community of racial and cultural variety. Now, this is real diversity, Bible style. And God sees it's really beautiful. Perhaps like the way we see the many coloured beautiful flowers that are on display here in our flower festival this weekend. So when the spiritual powers see such a united, multiracial, multicultural church, they know that God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, which Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1, will happen. Now, a theologian, F.F. Bruce, says this about the church. He says, the church is God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future. Now, it's exciting that there are people here in St. Nicholas Church family from different nationalities and also different economic and social backgrounds. But that these differences don't matter anymore, and that our unity is in Christ and in the truth of the gospel. And as we love meeting together, including with Christians of differing backgrounds, and as we love and forgive one another, these things are a display of the beautiful wisdom of God to the spiritual powers. See, they'll look at us and they'll see and know that God's plan to unite all things under Christ cannot be stopped. Now, may I end by mentioning verse 12, which in fact mentions a particular blessing of having been brought to know God. It says this, in him, that's in Jesus, and by faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. Freedom? In God's presence, we have freedom of speech. So when we pray, we can be honest with God about how we're feeling and what's bothering us. We can be bold before him. For example, when we pray for more people to trust in Jesus. See, we don't need to go formal or religious. And confidence. We can have confidence in approaching God because Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. So we know that God loves us. See, our confidence before God is not based on how we're doing or our good works or whatever, but on Christ's sacrifice alone. So let's pray. The main theme of this talk is God's plan is to include more people from all backgrounds and nationalities in his family, the church. And his means of accomplishing this is through the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. So we pray, Heavenly Father, we ask that we know more of the work of the Holy Spirit to empower us for this mission and to impact us ever more deeply with the immense riches of your grace and kindness lavished on us through Christ, so that we'll want to be more involved in our task of sharing it with others. In his name we pray. Amen.